11, chapter 30. Let's begin. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Chapter 12. First two verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. John Paul, I don't know if I gave that to you. 15, 16, and 17. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall call her name Sarah. Not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings and people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, his 90-year-old, bear a child? Chapter 18. Starting in verse 9. Then he said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. Let's turn to chapter 20 now. 21, I'm sorry. The Lord visited Sarah, as he said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah born, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Excuse me. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman, also because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up a voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of the God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin of water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful narrative, this wonderful birth, this supernatural birth of Isaac, Father God. We thank you for your word that's ever enlightening, ever illuminating, ever challenging, ever encouraging, Father God, ever teaching, ever prompting us to know more and more about this God we call Father. And God, I just pray that you breathe upon the word today, God. I pray the story of Isaac comes real to all of us today, Father God, by your spirit, Lord God. Anoint my lips and my heart, I ask, in Christ's precious name. Amen. From the beginning, biblical religion has been supernatural from the onset. We are called into existence by a supernatural fiat of God. God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. From day one, we are called as God's people to believe in the supernaturality of God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that God is, period. He exists. And that he's a rewarder for all those who diligently seek him. From day one, God has stepped into the affairs of men to bless them and to give them hope. For if a God of this universe does not step into the affairs of humankind, there is no hope for any of us whatsoever. At best, it is temporary, fleeting, superficial. At best. God's people, from Abraham and Sarah to ancient Israel to the apostles to us today, we need daily doses of hope of God's faithfulness in our life. We don't make it without this daily bread. You and I, along with the apostles, along with the prophets, along with ancient Israel, along with Sarah, along with Abraham, along with Noah, along with Enoch and Adam and Eve, unless God is filling our heart on a daily basis of a living hope, we will not make it. We need to be nurtured and encouraged daily on the Word of God. We need to encourage each other daily on the Word of God. Because if not quickly, then slowly, we will fall into despair. We might cover up that despair with all sorts of things the world is doing right now. But for the Christian, we run to our God. We run to His Word. We look, we investigate, we study, we meditate, we reflect on the stories God has revealed to us about Himself concerning His attributes and His virtues that encourage us. Abraham and Sarah's story is your story. It's my story. I need to know Abraham as much as I need to know my brother or my sister in Christ. I want to know who Sarah is. I want to know every biblical character as possibly, intimately, as closely as I possibly can. Because the way God touched their lives is the way God will touch our lives. It's our job to study and to meditate on the Word of God. We need to know it. The forces in this world are just too formidable and too many. Too strong. Satan is patient to tear us down. And we need to constantly dwell on the goodness of God. Our own inconsistencies, our own failures, our own weaknesses, our own unpredictable nature lets us down. Our loved ones let us down. We let each other down. The world lets each other down. The government lets us down. The people let each other down. We live in a society that just doesn't know have any staying power to build one another up. And the Apostle Peter says that we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the hope of glory, Christ in us. There's something in the Christians. There's a buoyancy in the believer that the world does not have. The world, the great scholars of the world could read this and just see another story. But when I read it, I'm brought to tears because of my own failures and how faithful God was to Abraham. He'll be faithful to me today. Amen. They don't see that. We see that. We see the reality of the living Word feeding and nurturing our souls on a daily basis. That's what's going on in this story today. There's a lot going on. I could easily spend many weeks preaching out of this one text, but I've chosen not to. As I said last week, as God's people, these aren't just stories. A supernatural birth of an old lady, an old man, shriveled up, having a child. This is my daily bread. God is revealing to me through Abraham and Sarah's life just how loving and devoted He is to His people. Whether they're dead biologically, whether we're dead spiritually, whether we're dead in sins and transgressions, we need the mercy of God. It's a reflection of who God is. We're introduced into His attributes. We're introduced into His virtues through these biblical stories that God has chosen to reveal to us. Each story says, "This is who I am." Each story has God's signature, His thumbprint, all over it. And we need to feast on it. And as we reflect, as we meditate, study, teach, and preach, we need to read each text of Scripture. We need to learn to develop and master the skill of going into any verse of Scripture, any text of Scripture, and saying, "How does my soul need this text? Where is Jesus in this text? Where is He?" I need to, before I begin to study a sermon, I've got to say, what does it mean to me? We need to take our shoes off, for truly it's holy ground when we come to the sacred text. God's revealing something to us, something the world cannot see. Only you and only I can see it. Those who are born of the Spirit can recognize God in the Scriptures. The story we have here before us today is a supernatural birth of Isaac. It doesn't start in verse 20 in chapter 21. That's why I went back to chapter 11, because that's where it begins. It begins in chapter 11 when it says, "And Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. She had no child." Well, that's the beginning of the tension. The rest of it's all resolution. We've gone through 11 chapters. We're finally to chapter 21. Chapter 21 is the answer to chapter 11, verse 30. It's taken 10 chapters and 25 years later to finally bring some resolution. But the tension really doesn't start with the barrenness of Sarah. Abraham and Sarah probably gave up on having children. The tension begins in chapter 12 when God says, "I will give you offspring." And hope and a dream was birthed in their heart on that day. They had anticipation and expectation that God was going to do something wonderful and something great. That's when the tension began. They had settled in their heart. He was 75, she was 65. They probably already settled and said, "Chances are we'll never have our own children." I know that feeling. My wife knows that feeling. Many couples understand that feeling. They probably settled on it. Chapter 15 actually teaches us, if you want to go home and do some homework tonight, that they were settled on that. That a man named Eleazar of Damascus was actually going to be the heir to the covenant and to the promise. Abraham was a wealthy human being. I mean, he was mega wealthy. The tension begins with God. The resolution is in God. And at the end, the climax is all for God's glory. This story we're reading today is all about the majesty of God's grace. It has everything to do with you and me today. It had everything to do with the prophets and the apostles. It had everything to do with Christ. Of Isaac is only a type of the greater son of Abraham who was going to come into the world, Jesus Christ. This is where the journey begins. God has created tension. He has built a hope and anticipation in their hearts. God has put himself on the spot. God has. God likes to do that. God likes to make promises that only he can keep. We make promises, and we have great intentions, but half of the time we don't know what we're talking about. Not so with God. God is not a man that he will lie. Paul says in Titus, he's the unlying God. Because he's not capable of lying. He's not a man that he would lie. We lie. Our yes is not yes and our no is not no. Only Christ's yes was yes. And only Christ's no was no. And all the promises of God, the Bible teaches us clearly, find their consummation in Jesus Christ. The next 25 years after chapter 12 are filled with ups and downs, threats and failures, schemes and manipulations, false hope and self-deception. If you've been following this sermon series, you would realize the ups and downs and failures of Abraham's life. You would see the scheming, the manipulating, the lying, the half-truths. Welcome to Abraham and Sarah's spiritual life. Welcome to our spiritual life. It's easy for us to read the failures of the people in the Bible, but do we have the courage to look at our own lives and say, that's me. I got more Lot in me than I want to admit. I got more Peter in me than I want to admit. I have more timidity in my life than I do the power of a sound mind. And the power of boldness, as Paul says to Timothy, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And sometimes I got to go to bed saying, then where is it? I'm failing. Am I alone? No. That's why I say when we read Abraham's life, we're reading our life. But praise God that when we see Abraham's God, he's our God too. Praise God. He's a faithful, loving, forgiving God. Not counting our trespasses against us. Throwing them as far as the east is from the west. Praise the living God. God's ways are not our ways. God sees from eternity to eternity. We see dimly as in a mirror, Paul says. We see through the eyes of personal needs and personal wants and personal desires and personal passions. We see through the eyes of life through personal selfishness and self-gratification and jealousy. That's what we see life through. We wake up every morning. That's the lens we look at life. But that's not the lens God looks at. He sees the big picture. He sees from eternity past to eternity future. He knows the end to the beginning. He sees with compassion. He sees with concern. He sees not just for some, but he sees for all. God always has the ultimate purpose, plan, and goal in his intentions. In his actions, whether we understand it or not, are always good. And if you want to know where his actions today are taking you, I encourage you to read the book of Revelation. Because God has taken us to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where Jesus Christ will get all the glory and there'll be no boasting of men. Praise God. Through these 20 verses we read in chapter 21... there's some marvelous truths about our Heavenly Father. He's a faithful God, we're going to find out. He speaks promises to his people. He just doesn't speak them, he actually fulfills and keeps the promises he makes. He keeps his word to the end, even to people outside the covenant, like Israel. Yes, God blesses the unbeliever. Let me say it again. God blesses the unbeliever. I'll say it even more strongly. God hears the prayers and the cries of the afflicted, even if they're outside the covenant of grace. That's how awesome God is. God heard the cries of Ishmael. He'll hear the cries of all the widows and all the orphans. God's desire is to be true to his word. And this is true religion. To meet the afflicted and the destitute, the widow and the orphan. in their affliction, as James says. God's true. God doesn't hold our failures against us. And even in our failures, like Sarah and Abraham, he's willing to fill our hearts with laughter, hope, and joy. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He makes us forget about our failures. His grace is so incredible that even when we laugh at the thought of a miraculous son, he blesses us so greatly that we actually forget of our doubts and our laughing and mocking. God is so good that his desire is not just to bless us for blessing's sake, but that all the people around us will rejoice together like they rejoiced with Sarah. Let's go to our text. After 25 years, God visits Sarah in conception. And he did to Sarah as he promised, a birth of a son. And he did it at the same time as he said, no sooner, no later. God's promise, promise fulfilling God, finally brings resolution to the tension that he created in chapter 12 when he promised the aged couple they'll finally have a child, and he lets them wait excruciatingly for 25 years. Well, the time has finally come. And when it comes with great joy for all involved. Doubts that surrounded the promise in 17 when Abraham left, and doubts that surrounded chapter 18 when Sarah, she left, are now transformed into not just laughing, but praise to God. Praise to God. She's praising God. Let's not miss the wordplay of laughter. Isaac actually means laughter. Abraham laughed at the thought of a promised child in chapter 17. We read it. Sarah laughed at the prospect of an old man and an old lady having children. She laughed. But God gets the last laugh. And not just that, they're overwhelmed by the majesty and the grace of God that he doesn't hold their doubts against them. But he still blesses his children. God has made a covenant with his people. God is going to bless us. Whether you believe it or not, I'm going to tell you that right now. Whether we believe it or not, God is going to bless his people. Against all odds, whether biologically or spiritually, God is faithful to his promises. But as soon as a son is born, and as soon as a son is weaned, a new tension comes. Another one arises. The first son Ishmael mocks Isaac. Sarah, with a keen paternal insight, along with a keen prophetic insight, realizes this is more trouble than she wants to deal with. Immediately, she calls for a resolution. Cast her out. Cast her out, her and the child, cast them both out. The words themselves displease Abraham, but to think that God also came and said, listen to your wife, cast them out. God comes and confirms Sarah's resolution to the problem and tells Abraham, obey the voice of your wife. Did you read that? You know, it's not said anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, twice in the book of Genesis it said, why did you listen or heed the voice of your wife? Eve spoke and Adam listened, and he shouldn't have. In chapter 16, Sarah said, take Hagar, my slave woman, and have a child. And God rebuked Abraham for listening to his wife. But now God's saying, listen to your wife. Because Abraham was so emotionally tied to the problem, he could have never saw the resolution. It took his wife. And God spoke to his wife. And then God spoke to Abraham and said, listen to your wife. Cast the woman out. There's a reason. There's only going to be one son of promise. And it's not going to be by some kind of human manufacturing and scheming that we find in chapter 16. It's going to be a miracle. a woman and a man having a child at 75 years old or 65 alone would have been a miracle, but God springs it out. He draws it out over 25 years so that when the miracle comes, God gets all the glory. And God would often do that in our lives. Isaac is his son of promise. The world will be blessed through Isaac, not Ishmael. God, on his part, loves Abraham. He knows Abraham's fears for his maidservant and her son. He knows Abraham's concern. And he promises Isaac, he promises Ishmael similar promises. And he comforts Abraham's heart because he's a kind God. We serve a kind God. With the exception that the world will not be blessed through Ishmael. The world will be blessed only through Isaac. Abraham shows great faith in sending Hagar out. Did you realize that? He sent them into the desert with a jug of water. It's probably about 3 gallons for 2 people that be at most in the desert 2 days worth. The man was wealthy. He could have sent them out with a caravan. He could have sent them out. He could have blessed them. He could have gave them servants and food that would have lasted years if he would have liked to. And he comes out of his tent with a jug of water and some bread. And he sends them out. And there's a reason. His heart is so filled that God fulfills his promises. He's seen Isaac after 25 years of holding on in anticipation. The child is finally born. So when God says, I'll take care of Ishmael, God says, amen. I can send him out into the heat of the desert with a day's worth of water and a day's worth of food because you know what? God can be trusted. You can trust God's word. Long before Abraham's called to sacrifice his son Isaac, of which we all know, he's already sacrificed his son Ishmael. He knows that God is faithful. If God says Ishmael is going to go out into the desert with 1 day's of water, but he's going to turn into a great nation, Abraham says amen. His heart is overwhelmed. He heeds the voice of his wife. And he sends the child out. And God, as in chapter 16, speaks to Hagar. She was pregnant then, but now she has a child. He hears the cry of the afflicted. He supernaturally meets their most urgent need, and it was water. He opens up their eyes. They see a well of water. They drink. They're encouraged. They move on. Verse 20 says that God was with the boy. He was with the boy in his providence, looking over and sustaining the promise he made to them. Does that mean anything to you? I don't know about you, but I'm just so happy that the Bible says, if I fall and I cry out to God, he hears my repentance and he forgives me. He will not hold my sins against me. Holding God to his promises. The Bible screams from every beginning to end that God is merciful and God is faithful to his promise. And we have a couple of closing remarks on an Egyptian wife, and that just goes to show that later on in the text, when we come down later on in Genesis, that Ishmael actually becomes a great nation. What does this mean theologically? What does this mean for me and you today? How do you take a story like this? This is 4,000 years old. Does it actually mean anything really significant to you and me today? Well, how about I tell you this? And you tell me if it means anything. If God wasn't faithful to Isaac, you and me wouldn't be sitting here today.
Amen.
Do you know that? We wouldn't be sitting here. You wouldn't be worshiping God with tears in your eyes saying, God, let me give you an insight the way I worship. Father, I'm just so grateful that you forgive me constantly. I am just so wonderfully overwhelmed by your presence in my life, that you would give me joy, that you would give me laughter. Instead of ashes and mourning, Father God, you constantly and persistently always love me and always have my best. And that's the way I worship the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Do you know why? Because he was faithful to Abraham and he was faithful to Sarah. That's why we're here today. He's a faithful God. So when you read this text, please understand, we're here today because God is faithful. And we will be in heaven because God is faithful, not because we deserve it. Abraham didn't deserve it. Sarah didn't deserve it. Isaac didn't even ask to be born, but yes, he was. Because God is faithful. Let's start with some theological reflections. God always gets around to fulfilling his promises. And always at the appointed time. Usually when they'll be most fruitful and bring him the most glory. We would like, Abraham and Sarah would have liked to have that child in chapter 12. But if that happens, God doesn't get all the glory. God doesn't get all the praise. Sarah, Abraham would have kept it for themselves. But at this stage in the game, they go through 25 years of waiting, 25 years of anticipating, 25 years of failing, 25 years of scheming. Surely God's going to give up on them. And guess what? He doesn't. He doesn't give up on them. They're overwhelmed by the majesty and the glory of God. Chapter 21, with all its glory and all its majesty, and it's in there, comes on the heels of chapter 20. It comes right on the heels of Abraham's great failure in his life. He's failed. He has taken his wife, his pregnant wife most likely, and he has sold it. He's given into a king's harem because he's fearful of his own life. He's done this twice already. Surely, should God should give up on him, amen? But yet, God doesn't act like you and me. And praise God. He's always moving with compassion and kindness and genuineness and mercy and grace towards us. And on his greatest failings, this is, chapter 20 is Abraham's greatest failing. But yet God is faithful right at the end of it. It is important for us to know that. It was important for ancient Israel to know that. I wonder how Paul felt. One moment he's there persecuting Christians. And the next moment, out of nowhere, he's born again. Out of nowhere. As one untimely born, a persecutor of the church, he's saved and forgiven. The clearest theological reflection we need to know here is that the world's going to be blessed through Israel. Isaac, Israel, the same thing. Isaac will become the nation of Israel. God took an old man. God took an old woman. He let them get real old. Really old. Then he gives them a supernatural child. From this supernatural child comes another supernatural child. Because Isaac and his wife Rebekah, they couldn't have any children. But Isaac prayed for his wife. She has a child. She has two children, Jacob and Esau. Guess what? Jacob's wife he loved. She couldn't have any children. And he prayed, and she had children. And all of a sudden we have a whole nation. Out of nothing, the whole thing is the supernatural act of grace of God. It's all the grace of God. And from this one person comes a whole nation. From this nation comes a supernatural, miraculous birth by the Virgin Mary. And the Messiah comes into the world. And the whole world is now blessed. All the nations of the world are blessed through Isaac. Because Jesus Christ says, all authority has been given unto me. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all my commandments. The reflections are deep, and there are many. I pray that somehow your consciences are pricked to think through the faith that has something to do with your and my life right now. Isaiah used it in Isaiah 51 verse 2. It says, look to your father Abraham and look to Sarah from which you were born. When he was but one, I made him many. It might not think of much, but the prophets would go all the way back into the Old Testament to encourage ancient Israel of the miraculous birth of who they are, that they're here for no other reason but God's grace. Do you know you're here because of God's grace? Do you know that God chose you before the foundations of the world? Do you have any idea that before you were born, you were chosen in Christ? Do you know that it's a miracle you believe in Christ? It's a miracle that you heard the gospel. It's a miracle you believe the gospel. It's a miracle you sustained throughout this whole life. Yes. It's a miracle of God's grace. Amen. And we're to reflect, and we're to think, and we're to meditate, and we're to cry, and we're to laugh, and we're to rejoice, and we're to praise God through the good times and praise God through the bad times, because God's faithful to His Word. He's going to be faithful to you. He's going to be faithful to me. And if that causes me to get over and to see the problems in my life and look into the future when I will spend eternity with God, then praise God, that's enough for me. That's enough for me. Give me a cup of coffee and a park bench and a Bible and I'm fine. Let me just reflect on the promises and the Word of God. That's all I need. Low maintenance, minimalists. A simple devotion to God is all I need more and more. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Sarah and Abraham were dead biologically. We were dead spiritually. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature, we were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love which He had loved on us, even when we were dead, as Sarah was dead, even when we were dead as Abraham was dead in our trespasses, God made us together, alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. The principle is the same. It's the same. Abraham and Sarah would have laughed. They would have reflected on their life. They would have reflected on how they almost mocked the promise of a child. And all of a sudden they see, every time they saw Isaac running around the house, they would have been overwhelmed with joy. That they fully knew they don't deserve Isaac. But God blessed them anyway. Me and you realize as we grow in Christ, we don't deserve salvation. But He gives it to us. And we praise God. That's all you can do. Just praise Him. Praise Him and keep praising Him. And cry and be grateful and be gratitude. And guess what? Life will change. You will live for God. A grateful heart lives for God. Let me say it again. A grateful heart lives for God. A grateful heart will do anything for God. It's the New Testament. It's New Testament religion. God has given us a new heart. He's given us a new spirit. He's put His laws favorably in our heart, Jeremiah says. It gets better. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 28 to 31. Listen to Paul. Now you, brothers, are like Isaac. You're a child of promise. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, that was Isaac. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman with a son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, you are not children of the slave, but you are children of the free. Understand something of what's going on here. Men have always thought they can work their way into eternal life. Men, in their religious works and their commandments and their rules and their regulations, will always think they're good enough. They'll always have a secret hope that I'm the one who's going to make it into heaven because I was a little better than everybody else. When Paul preached, he preached grace and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And people believed. They saw their sin. They saw their need. They cried out. They said, Lord Jesus, come and save me. And he saved them. Then Paul would go somewhere else and he would preach. And when Paul would leave, people would come in and they'd say, no, no, don't listen to Paul. Faith in Jesus is good, but you still got to work a little bit. You still got to be good enough. You still got to be circumcised. You still got to follow the law of Moses. And you still got to do this and you still got to do that. And Paul says, no, never. It is by grace you are saved, period. Amen. That is it. Not to get into all the legalities of Galatians, but the point is being made over here. We are miraculous children like Isaac. We are children of promise. You and here, you and I are here today worshiping Jesus, not because you fulfilled some kind of religious regulation and law code. It has nothing to do with some kind of religious pedigree. We come here because we are sinners saved by grace. Praise God. And we worship the Lord. There'll always be people in every generation that tries to distort the gospel of grace by preaching works. Let's apply this in a couple of ways and we'll finish. God is always faithful to his promises. So as Christians, we should rest in Jesus. Think about the tensions this past week. Think about it. What happens if you really trusted Christ the way God wants us to trust? How much of those tensions would cease to exist? What happens if every day you live by the rule, not the golden rule, but seek thee first his righteousness and his kingdom and everything else will be added on to you? How much easier would life be? How long will it take us and myself just to simply trust God and leave life to him? We're going to fail. I will fail you. You will fail me. We will fail each other. I'm going to fail my wife. My wife is going to fail me. If I had children, they'd fail me and I would fail them. We will fail one another, but God never fails. Abraham failed Sarah, Sarah failed Abraham, but God didn't fail neither one of them. And God won't fail us today. We need to always exercise the principle of grace towards one another. We're going to fail each other. But please, let's do what Jesus says. If your brother sins against you 7 times, just keep on forgiving him. That's all. Just keep on forgiving him. Just keep on forgiving him. Just apply the truth to our lives and keep on forgiving. His name, you shall call his name Isaac. I'm going to close with this. I got more, but I'll just close. This one means a lot. Is God into just playing word games and puns? Abraham laughed in 17. Sarah laughed in chapter 18. He names the child laughter. What is that for? Is that just like a cute little thing? Don't you realize that it crushed their pride? Grace and mercy crushes human pride. It crushes us. They fully knew and fully were aware they deserved nothing. They didn't deserve Isaac. But every time they saw it, all they can do is laugh and say, God is good. It's at this time in Abraham and Sarah's life that they began to appreciate God for the first time. They were overwhelmed by sheer grace. And that's how our life is. We come to church, And I don't know how many people walked in that door today saying, I don't deserve it. Forgive me again. I'll never do it again. Help me, God. And we should get spanked, and we don't. We get loved by God. And He loves us. And He'll discipline us when necessary. But even that's an act of grace. And when they reflected over the course of their life, how they acted in the intentions of their heart to the promise that they laughed, but God overrode their laughter and blessed them anyway. When you and I reflect over the course of our life, how many times we have failed, how many times we've blown our witness, how many times we have cowered down, how many times we were negligent, how many times we compromised, how many times and how many times and how many times, and when we reflect, all I do is come up standing. God fills our heart with laughter. This is how incredible Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for filling our hearts with laughter. Thank you that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you strengthen our hearts with the doctrine of grace. God, continue to overwhelm us. I just pray for every one of my brothers and every one of my sisters right where they are in their life right now. I don't know what's going on in their life, Father God. But I pray that you're faithful to them like you were faithful to Sarah, like you were faithful to Abraham, as you were faithful to your son and you raised him up after 3 days, Father God. I just pray that you're faithful to your children, that they get overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness and your kindness, oh God. And it's only your grace, your goodness and your kindness that leads men to repentance. God, continue to reveal your benevolence and your kindness towards your children so, God, we can come to truly and fully appreciate you for who you are. In Jesus' name.